ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। तदुपसंहृत्य गिरा सहस्रनयन विमुक्तसङ्गं मन आदिपुरुषे कृष्णे लसत्पीतपथे चतुर्भजे पुरस्थिते मीलितदृग्व्यधारयात्। Thereupon, that man who spoke on different subjects with thousands of meanings, and who fought on thousands of battlefields, and protected thousands of men, stopped speaking, and being completely freed from all bondage, withdrew his mind from everything else, and fixed his wide open eyes upon the original Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, who stood before him, four-handed, dressed in yellow garments that glittered and shined. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In the momentous hour of leaving his material body, Bhishma Dev set the glorious example concerning the important function of the human form of life. The subject matter which attracts the dying man becomes the beginning of his next life. Therefore, if one is absorbed in thoughts of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, he is sure to go back to Godhead without any doubt. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, 8th chapter, verses 5 through 15. And whoever at the time of death quits his body, remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting, with your activities dedicated to me, and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. He who meditates on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. One should meditate on the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and being transcendental is beyond this material nature. One who at the time of death fixes his life air between the eyebrows and in full devotion engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord will certainly attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Persons learned in the Vedas who utter Omkar and who are great sages in the renounced order enter into Brahman, desiring such perfection. One practices celibacy. I shall now explain to you this process by which one may attain salvation. The yogic situation is that of detachment from all sensual engagements, closing all the doors of the senses and fixing the mind on the heart and the life air at the top of the head. One establishes himself in yoga. After being situated in this yogic practice and vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the supreme combination of letters, if one thinks of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and quits his body, he will certainly reach these spiritual planets. For one who remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. After attaining me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. Sri Bhishma Dev attained the perfection of quitting his body at will and was fortunate enough to have Lord Krishna, the object of his attention, personally present at the time of death. He therefore fixed his open eyes upon him. He wanted to see Krishna, Sri Krishna, for a long time out of his spontaneous love for him. Because he was a pure devotee, he had very little to do with the detailed performances of yogic principles. Simple bhakti yoga is enough to bring about perfection. Therefore, the ardent desire of Bhishma Dev was to see the person of Lord Krishna, the most lovable object. And by the grace of the Lord, Sri Bhishma Dev had this opportunity at the last stage of his breathing. Thank you very much. Today, according to our Vaishnava calendar, it is the particular day of the year where we honor Bhishma Dev, that great personality who taught the world for all time to come how to perfect one's life at the moment of death. Lord Chaitanya emphasized a particular sloka as having ultimate importance. Mahajano yena katasa panta. One cannot understand Krishna or achieve the perfection of life by undergoing austerities, by scrutinizingly studying, even memorizing the Vedic literatures, by engaging in fantastic charitable acts, the path of perfection can only be achieved by following in the footsteps of the great souls. And of these Mahajans, there are 12 that have especially been referred to in Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhishma Dev is one of these 12 Mahajans. By studying his life, his devotion, and especially this particular chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can understand what is expected of us by the Lord. This section of Srimad Bhagavatam begins by revealing the greatness of Maharaj Yudhisthira. The battle of Kurukshetra has ended. The Pandavas were victorious. And Krishna himself oversaw the coronation of King Yudhisthira as the grand emperor of the entire world. After doing so, Krishna performed his work. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna had spoken, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chuduskritam dharma samstapanarathaya sambhavami juge juge. That again and again he descends into this world to protect the pious. In this case, his beloved devotees, the Pandavas, to annihilate the miscreants, the Kurus headed by Duryodhana, Hare Krishna, and to reestablish the principles of religion. Now that Krishna felt that all the living beings within this entire planet were properly situated under a compassionate God-conscious king like Yudhisthira, he bid farewell to all the citizens of Hastinapur and was about to return to his own kingdom of Dwaraka. But at that time, Queen Kunti, she came running before him, begging him to stay. She praised Krishna with such heartfelt devotional prayers that for the last 5,000 years, the greatest of all acharyas have worshipped her by reciting her prayers and learning how to achieve the perfection of life by doing so. Queen Kunti, she considered that dangerous calamities and impossible obstacles were great blessings, because in such a helpless condition, one realizes there's nothing I can do to save myself. And in that state, wholeheartedly, with fixed attention, turn to Krishna and seek shelter. When we seek shelter in Krishna, we never again have to see the miseries of birth and death. She offered her heart, her soul, and her life in her prayers. As Krishna was just about to leave, Maharaj Yudhisthira approached him. He was depressed, drowning in an unfathomable ocean of lamentation. Why? Usually if you win a war and you're coronated as king and you have no more enemies, no more obstacles, everything he was supposed to do in life he had achieved. Why was he depressed? Because of his very soft heart. He blamed himself for all the suffering and bloodshed that took place on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Millions and millions of people were killed, and far more millions of people who survived had to suffer the death of their loved ones. There would become millions of widows without a husband to protect them. Millions of fathers and mothers weeping and crying at the loss of their beloved children. Millions and millions of children who are now fatherless. He considered that if this war was really fought for religious principles of a Kshatriya, then there would be no blame on himself. But because he considered that he so much wanted to sit on the throne, the ulterior purpose of his own desire was the cause of this war and all of this death and suffering. This is the quality of a great soul. Common people never want to take serious blame for anything, even if they're guilty. One of the primary reasons that people criticize, blaspheme, and try to tear down others is envy. People fail, and they want to blame other people. And they get solace by condemning people who are successful. That is the lower nature of a human being. For little things and big things, it's very difficult for the false ego to accept, I am to blame. It is my fault. We want to transfer the blame to someone else. And even if, just to show that we're actually humble souls, we take blame for something, there's usually so many clauses. Yes, I'm to blame, but what do you expect? Because this person did that, and that person did this, and I had to be in this situation, and what could I do? Even though I was wrong, what else could I do? That is a conditioned soul who has false ego. Srila Prabhupada explains that the false ego is the root cause of all suffering and bondage. And yet we are so protective to defend our false ego. That is Maya, illusion. That very thing that transcendentalists are trying to destroy, the false ego, which is the root cause of all bondage and suffering, which is the only thing that blocks us from our relationship with God. Devotees understand that this false ego is my very worst enemy. And yet the whole world, everyone, is staking their lives to defend and protect their false egos from feeling pain. Hare Krishna. A devotee wants to destroy it. We're willing to declare war or make enemies, even with our own loved ones, if they just give one pinprick to our false ego. What a shining example Yudhisthira Maharaj is. He was absolutely faultless. Not only in the eyes of the great sages, but in the eyes of God, he was faultless. Yet he took all fault upon himself. This is a lesson. If we actually want to be Krishna conscious, we must understand this principle. He was taking the blame for everything he didn't do. And we want to give the blame to everything we did do. That is the difference between material life and spiritual consciousness. In the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is explained the difference between material world and spiritual world is like a banyan tree standing beside a lake. What is the top of the banyan tree is the bottom of the banyan tree in the reflection. Humility is considered a great weakness in this material world. To be without pride and ego. But in spiritual consciousness, this is a great strength. Actually, just as Krishna bewildered Arjuna in order to speak the Bhagavad Gita to all the world, Krishna bewildered Yudhisthira to think he was responsible for everything. And not only to say it, but to be beside himself in grief, lamenting piteously. Can you imagine? Such a sensitive, soft-hearted person as Yudhisthira, if he were to mistreat even one common person, it would have pained his heart intensely. And he's thinking about his teachers, his grandfathers, his relatives, his friends, the greatest generals and powerful leaders of the societies of the world, all dead because of him. Krishna put him in that situation because he wanted to teach the whole world the greatness of Bhishma Dev. Krishna could have preached to Yudhisthira Maharaj and alleviated all of his anguish. But Krishna directed Yudhisthira Maharaj to have a procession to Kurukshetra to hear from his grandfather, Bhishma. The nature of God's love is very personal. Just like in this world, a loving father or mother is happier to see their child glorified than themselves. That is love. Krishna is the supreme father and mother of all living beings. He takes greater pleasure seeing his devotee glorified than he himself being glorified. So by Krishna's direction, there was a procession. He had Yudhisthira and the Pandavas in the most opulent, exquisite royal clothes, magnificent golden chariots with the finest horses, all the regality that was available on earth as the emperor of the earth was especially prepared for this procession to Kurukshetra. Yudhisthira and the Pandavas, it is compared in the Bhagavatam, he looked like Kuvera, the wealthiest treasurer of all the demigods, with his associates, such opulence. Why did Krishna arrange it like that? For the pleasure of his devotee. Because Krishna knew Bhishma's heart. Bhishma loved the Pandavas. From the very beginning of their lives, he longed for Yudhisthira Maharaj to be the emperor. And how Bhishma, practically as much as Kunti, Bhishma had to suffer seeing the Pandavas persecuted, exiled, blasphemed, running for their lives, in danger at every step. And due to political reasons, Bhishma had to fight against them in the battle. Why? That's a very deep subject. On one level, Yudhisthira was showing the world the principle of loyalty. Because he was the grandfather. It was by ultimately his authority that the Kurus and the Pandavas were to take over the throne. And somehow or other, due to the envious techniques of the Kurus, Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra were the kings. Now, it is the principle that all citizens should be loyal to the king. And he's a Mahajan. What he does, everyone will follow. So he showed that principle of being loyal to the king who is maintaining them. But on the side, at every step, he was instructing and chastising Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana about the real position and how they should give the kingdom over to Yudhisthira Maharaj, who was the true heir. He was constantly preaching to them, constantly trying to improve their mentality, but publicly, he was loyal to the king. But in his heart of hearts, even though he was the commander in chief of the Kuru army, his desire was that he lose and that Yudhisthira be king. Krishna is within the heart of all living beings. The whole world can misunderstand Bhishma, but Krishna knew his heart. And actually, in the end, that's all that matters, is that Krishna is satisfied with us. Whatever the world thinks, however the world may misunderstand, if Krishna is satisfied, our life is perfect. And Krishna was so satisfied with Bhishma Dev that he was going to stand before him at the time of his death just to make Yudhisthira blissful. In his last moments, he wanted Yudhisthira to see this glorious occasion where the Pandavas, with the opulences of the emperor of the world, he was going to see them in that condition. It was the dream of his life coming true. Yes, they decorated themselves in this royal procession simply for the pleasure of Bhishma. And Srila Prabhupada also explains another reason why Bhishma took the side of the enemy of God, even though he was a pure devotee of God, it was Krishna's arrangement. Bhishma was Krishna's puppet, willing to endure all difficulties, even willing to be criticized and misunderstood for all time to come, if it would serve Krishna's plan. How many of us are willing to do that? Because Krishna wanted to show the world, Bhishma was the ultimate warrior in the world. Such a powerful warrior that even the demigods honored him. Krishna wanted to teach that even the greatest, most undefeatable, powerful of all warriors must be defeated if they are not on the side of God and His devotees. This story is so instructive. Sometimes devotees get in difficult situations and we think, why is God doing this to me? Maybe it's because of our karma. But even if it's because of our karma, if we just remain faithful, Krishna transforms a curse into a blessing. It's not that Krishna just immediately, apparently, protected the Pandavas. Year after year after year, they were losing everything. They go to the house of Lak. It was Bhishma and Bidura that sent them the message, get out of there. It's going to be burned. They had to escape underground like rats. Yes? Who moves around under the ground? Snakes and rats. And in the cities of the world, there are subways where almost everybody is doing it. It's very prestigious to be traveling underground. This was like the world's first subway system. Bhima was secretly digging underground a tunnel to a long distance away where they escaped as the house was burning. They were running for their lives. Bhima was fed poisonous cakes, was on the verge of death. Then they were cheated in that dice game and exiled to the forest. Draupadi was on the verge of being utterly humiliated. For 14 years. 12 years and an extra year, actually. The Pandavas were in exile, living in the forest with nothing. And meanwhile, Duryodhana was ruling over the entire world with Dhritarashtra. And can you imagine? They had the control over all the propaganda that the world was hearing. Just like during the emergency, during the time of Indira Gandhi in India, she took control over the media. And only what she wanted to be said was in the newspapers, in the magazines, in the radios, in the televisions. Anything she did not want to be said, however true it was banned. And anything she wanted to be said, however fictitious it was what the whole world heard. That's the power of a king. Can you imagine when Duryodhana and Dhritarashtra were ruling the entire world and the Pandavas were alone in exile with no influence over anyone? Nobody even knew where they were. What kind of lying, horrible propaganda they were making against the Pandavas? And their poor mother, Kunti, was just sitting home, weeping and crying, not even knowing where her children were or if they were still alive. And Bhima, who is Brikodar, whose hunger is like a hungry wolf, he never had enough to eat. And that was a serious problem for Bhima. We laugh. You're laughing. He was not laughing. He was hungry. They would have to go out and collect food from the jungle. They were supposed to be eating on golden plates in a palace, and they were just collecting herbs. Can you imagine? Bhima eating herbs? They would collect. There was Draupadi, Arjun, Yudhisthira, Nakula, Sahadev, six of them. They would divide it in half. Five of them would eat one half and Bhima would eat the other half. And he was never satisfied. Serious. Now, the Pandavas could have said, why is God doing this to us? But they had such complete faith in the Lord. Then they did not know the future, what would come. But Krishna's promises that he protects his devotee. How he protects his devotee. That is sometimes inconceivable. Sometimes on the plane of this temporal existence, it appears that we're absolutely without protection. But in the end, Krishna will transform that whole situation into one that will bring us back to the spiritual world. If we just learn to thank God, even for the inconceivable conditions of life. So Krishna wanted to show the world this. That even the greatest, most powerful people, they cannot win in the end if they are against the side of God. And even if you're absolutely outnumbered, Srila Prabhupada explains from Ramayana that Ravana, he had a massive army of trained warriors with the most sophisticated weapons of the day. More sophisticated than anything today. We have our torpedoes and nuclear bombs. They had Brahmastras. And the Vanaram army, just a gang of monkeys, all they had was some clubs. And they picked up stones and threw them. Ram wanted to show the world that if you're on his side, even if everything's against you, in the end, you're going to win. But in the middle phase, Sita was abducted. Why? It seems impossible. In the middle stage, Prahlad was thrown into all kinds of most calamitous conditions. But if we're faithful to the Lord as his devotees, in the end, we will win. And what does it mean to win? To go back home, back to Godhead. Winning in this world doesn't mean everything, because in the end, everyone loses to death. Yes? You're a champion one day, and then you're just an old guy who can't even walk the next day. Yes. That's the way time is. In the end, everyone loses in this world to death, except a devotee, because a devotee attains eternal life with Krishna. That is victory. When they arrived in Kurukshetra, they came to Bhishma, who was lying in a bed of arrows. During the war, by his own will, he was defeated in such a way that the world has never seen. From his neck to his toes, his body was pierced with arrows. Not ordinary arrows, Arjuna's arrows. They went right through the front and out from the back of his body. And there were so many arrows, you could not even put a single finger between any two of them. His body wasn't touching the ground. It was elevated by the arrows. Can you imagine? We get one little thorn in our foot during parikrama and we complain so bitterly, why is Krishna doing this to me? I paid my yatra fees. I'm chanting my 16 rounds. I'm following the four regulative principles. I'm praying at all the temples. Why? What have I done to deserve this thorn in my foot? Even some blood is coming out. But Bhishma did not complain. He just laid there silently, waiting. Bhishma had the benediction. He would only die at his own will. Why didn't he die? Bhishma lived a life where he saw so many tragedies, so many injustices. He suffered. He suffered bitterly, seeing the envy and the greed of his own grandchildren, the Kurus. He suffered bitterly to see the ignorant foolishness of Dhritarashtra, and how much he suffered to see the most beloved people in his whole life, the Pandavas, being persecuted and exiled, and Kunti weeping practically all day, every day. And he could die any time. He wasn't attached to his body. Why did he go on living? Srila Prabhupada explains, only for one reason. He knew without doubt that in due course of time, Yudhisthira would be the king. He knew without doubt, because they were great devotees of Krishna, in the end, they would be exalted. And he lived just to see that day. Yudhisthira Maharaj, Arjun, Bhima, Nakula, Sahadev, and Krishna himself all bowed down to Bhishma. Why Krishna's bowing down? The Pandavas bowed down because Bhishma was their grandfather and best friend. Krishna didn't have any family relationship with Bhishma. Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He bowed down for several reasons. One, to show etiquette. That because Bhishma was in such a senior position, and he was such a senior person, it is the proper etiquette for everyone, no matter how important or great you may be, to honor your superiors. And also, Krishna wanted to show how he honors and worships his devotees. He bowed down with love. Then an assembly of so many exalted personalities came to the scene. Because Bhishma was not an ordinary man. The qualities of his life were so famous that the principal demigods were coming. Not only that, but all the great sages and rishis. Vyasadeva, Asita, Devala, Bharadraj Muni, Parvat Muni, Narada Muni, Shukadev Goswami. And all these great persons came because they wanted to render some service and offer their honor to Bhishma at the moment of his greatest need. And Bhishma Dev, he welcomed everyone with such a gracious demeanor. And Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that a great personality will perform his service or her service according to time, place, and circumstance. Now, obviously, in such a situation, Vyasadev, Sukadev Goswami, Narada Muni, Parvat Muni, Bhardraj Muni, Asitadev, all these great sages, Vashishta Muni, Vishwamitra Muni, Parasaram, his own guru,
You get up, you welcome them, you offer them a seat, you give them some water. But Bhishma was unable to get up. He was unable to do anything. But with his gracious heart, simply by his glance and his kind words, he gave a perfect welcoming to all of them. Such a cultured gentleman he was in every respect. Bhishma looked at Krishna, who was sitting next to him, and a little distance away was Yudhisthira and the Pandavas, sitting silently, grieving to see the condition of their grandfather. This is also very special too. Yudhisthira was fighting against the Kurus, and the commander-in-chief of the army of their enemy was Bhishma. But yet, throughout, the Pandavas considered Bhishma, after Krishna, to be their very intimate best friend and well-wisher. Is that an ordinary thing for your best friend, your well-wisher, the person who loves you the most, to be on the side of your enemy, organizing all of their phalanxes to destroy you? Hare Krishna. Because the Pandavas knew Bhishma's heart. They knew why he was fighting on the other side, and they loved him. To them, losing Bhishma was losing their dearest relative and their dearest friend. Seeing him in that condition was unbearable for the Pandavas. Bhishma began to speak. Oh, what terrible sufferings the Pandavas have endured, he began. The Pandavas, they did not deserve such suffering. From their very childhood, they were put into inconceivable arrangements. Why? And look at Kunti, the mother, how much she had to suffer. Yudhisthira is the very personification of religious principles. He's the son of Dharmarat. Absolutely pious and perfect in every way. Why was he put into so many miserable conditions? And Arjuna, the greatest of all warriors with his Gandiva bow, and Bhima, the most powerful man alive with his club, and Krishna is their best well-wishing friend and protector. Why were they put into such terrible sufferings? In my opinion, Bhishma said, it is the force of inevitable time. That force of inevitable time is controlling all the planets within the universal creation. Just like clouds are blown by the wind. Just like the planets are floating in the air. Similarly, everything in creation is being controlled by inevitable time, which is the representative of Krishna within his creation. Srila Prabhupada, in this regard, explains how this power of inevitable time is so inconceivable. Because it is controlled by God Himself.
Therein, Srila Prabhupada says, in this material world,
everyone
has to suffer. People with sinful karma have to suffer their bad karma. But even people with very, very excellent, pure karma have to suffer if they're in this material world. That is stated by Krishna, who is the creator of this world. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar avatunarjana mamupetyato konteya punar janmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world, Brahmaloka, is there any sinful people in Brahmaloka? If there's even a speck of sin in your heart, you cannot go to Brahmaloka. That's the ultimate planet for the pious. There is Bhuloka, Bhuvarloka, Janaloka, Maharloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka, or Brahmaloka, where people live for billions of years. There's no disease. There's no old age. When your time's up, you just leave. You don't have to grow old and die like here. You just have to leave. You die, but it's not that you get cancer. It's not that you have a heart failure. It's not that your kidneys stop working. You just live a beautiful, opulent life, and when your time's up, you're gone. Even in Brahmaloka, Krishna says, it is a place of misery. What to speak of Patalaloka? And what to speak of Bhuva and Bhuvarloka, where we live, which is somewhere in between? Krishna tells us in Gita, and we should take it seriously. Dukalayam ashashvatam. He certifies this material world is a miserable place because everything is temporary, wherever you are. Whatever arrangement you make, even if you make an arrangement to become Lord Brahma, still you have to suffer. You can't be in the ocean and not be wet. You can't be in the material world and not suffer. Whoever you are, wherever you are, even if you're the most pious, even if you do yajnas and Vishnu Sahasranams 20 times a day, even if you do Satya Narayan pujas and even if you give your best diamond ring to Balaji Tirupati, even if you offer mountains of grains to the Brahmins, still you have to suffer. Even if you chant 16 rounds every day, still you have to suffer. But for a devotee who's chanting 16 rounds every day, the suffering makes them chant more seriously. Without suffering, it would be very mechanical. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Suffering helps us. That's why Kunti prayed for suffering. It helps me intensely focus my mind exclusively only on you, Krishna. Let the sufferings come. So sufferings are inevitable. Why are sufferings inevitable in this world? Dukalayam ashashvatam. Because everything's temporary. Why is everything temporary? Because everything is under the control of Krishna in the form of inevitable time. Srila Prabhupada says, even the pious have to suffer. But there's a difference. In the world of suffering, padam padam yadvipadam natesham, where there's danger at every step, and that doesn't mean there's not danger at every step after you take initiation. Some people think, let me just take initiation, then all dangers will be gone.
But ask some people who have been initiated and you will be enlightened. Dangers are there for everybody. They were there for Prahlad, they were there for the Pandavas, they were there for Haridas Thakur, they were there for Jesus Christ, they were there for Ambarish Maharaj, they were there for Srila Prabhupada, for Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, for Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He had mystic yogis who had powers trying to kill him and his whole family. His children had fevers, his wife was sick. Just let this man go. He said, no, I will die, my whole family will die, but he will not cheat anyone. I have faith in Krishna. Haribo. Dangers are there for everyone. But Srila Prabhupada explains, the sufferings and dangers, when they come to a devotee, they help the devotee to surrender to Krishna with deeper humility and intense devotion. They understand the necessity. Parikshit Maharaj was a great devotee. From the time he was in the womb of his mother, he had the darshan of Krishna. Directly. And his whole life was dedicated to Krishna. But what was the culmination of his career? When he was cursed to die in 7 days. No, this Punyatra is 4 days. That's over half the lifespan of Parikshit's remaining life. It's not very long. But even though he was a great devotee, when he received that miserable condition to die means he was still young. No more wife. No more children. No more palace. No more his present service to Krishna. No more body. But in that suffering, he intensely surrendered to Krishna. He focused his entire energy on hearing Krishna Katha from Shukadeva Goswami. His mind did not waver. Even after several days passed with no food and no water, he felt no hunger, no thirst, or no fatigue. He didn't sleep either, because he was drinking the ambrosial nectar of Hari Katha from the lips of Shukadeva Goswami. Now, you can only have that experience if you are absolutely eager to hear. Because according to our eagerness, Krishna reciprocates. If you're eager to hear, you will taste bliss in Krishna Katha. If you're falling asleep, your legs are hurting, waiting for the lecture to end, you're not going to be in bliss hearing Krishna Katha. In fact, you're going to probably suffer hearing Krishna Katha. You're getting purified, but you're suffering it through the purification. But when you're eager, then the higher taste comes. And that eagerness comes when there is a serious sense of urgency. I need to surrender now. I've heard the philosophy. How many times I've heard this philosophy. Surrender to Krishna. Chant with attention. Become humble. You're not this body. Have you heard that? And when we're told it, when you hear it again in class today, you're laughing. Yes, I've heard it so many times. Nothing new. Tell me something new. Give me some nectar. But when you're in a state of urgency, when there is serious danger, like a guillotine about to come down and sever your head, then you really have to surrender. Everything that we've been taking, everything that we've known, that we've taken lightly for so many years, it's an absolute necessity that wholeheartedly I surrender. I surrender to the holy name. I surrender to the Vaishnavas. I surrender to the deity. I'm not praying anymore as a formality. I'm praying from the core of my heart. And all the nonsense things that we're still attached to, that we know we have to give up, and we're resolved to give up, but not now, because I just like them too much. I know before I die I have to give these things up, but maybe next year. But the problem is then next year comes, and we are even more attached to these things. Next year. Next year. Soon 10 years pass. 20 years pass. And we're still holding on to it, thinking, next year. Well, when you're giving a death notice, or where your whole life is shaking due to a violent earthquake of circumstances around you, you realize, forget this next year. I'm suffering too much. I have to do it now. I have to take shelter of really reading these books, not just to get some information so I can speak and be popular as a good orator. I'm reading these books, every word of Srila Prabhupada. I need to hear it, and believe me, try it. If you read any purport of Srila Prabhupada with a sense of urgency, every word will just penetrate your heart and change your life. Because he's speaking to you. And if we have that sense of urgency due to a suffering condition around us, whether it's in kirtan or bhajan or japa, we understand, I have to absorb myself. I have to take shelter of the holy names. I have to give up my nonsense. I have to give up my complacency and cry out the holy names of the Lord. Bhishma continues. It is the power of inevitable time, inconceivable and irreversible. And ultimately, time is controlled by Krishna. Therefore, it is the plan of the Lord. The plan of the Lord is transcendental. It is beyond the material world, which means it's beyond all material elements to fathom, including the mind, the intelligence, or the ego. Even the greatest rishis, sages, and philosophers cannot comprehend the inconceivable plan of the Lord. But the plan of the Lord is always perfect and good for his devotee. This is where faith is so absolutely essential for our spiritual sustenance. Faith goes beyond the intellect. It goes beyond logical reason. Because the intellect and the logical reason cannot go beyond material consciousness. Krishna is transcendental. Piercing through all the limitations of material inebrieties, the only way we could do that is through the access of faith. Krishna has spoken his love for his devotee. I may not understand it, I cannot understand it, but I know it's true. Krishna says it. The Acharyas say it. The scriptures say it. And I feel it in my heart, gradually, more and more. Faith is that substance where we can see the invisible, where we can connect in a very tangible way to the absolute truth, to Krishna. How important it is to cultivate faith. Shraddha.
Ado shraddha tatha sadhu sangotha pajana kriya.
Rupa Goswami describes the very basic seed of our spiritual life is faith. That little speck of faith that Krishna awakens within us. And all the way to the ultimate perfection of prema, it's about simply the development of faith.
Srila Prabhupada very simply tells how faith is developed by hearing in the association of those who have faith. Srila Prabhupada warned us not to be reading too many books just out of curiosity. Because if you hear so many different things from so many different people, your faith becomes very confused. It's not helpful.
Yasya devi para bhaktir.
One who has implicit faith in Guru and Krishna, all the revelations of the scriptures are awakened within our heart. Faith is so important. We accept what is favorable for devotional service and reject what is unfavorable for devotional service. And a major part of that is to accept the association that increases and nourishes my faith and avoiding the association that plunders our faith.
Even the greatest philosophers cannot understand the plan of the Lord. But Bhishma tells Yudhisthira Maharaj, you must follow the plan of the Lord. Do not feel guilty about what has happened. The battle of Kurukshetra was ultimately the plan of the Lord. And Krishna's plan was so perfect for everyone. Now it is your duty that Krishna has given you to be the emperor. The world is in chaos. There are helpless people who need your protection, need your guidance, and need your love. Don't lament. It's disturbing your devotional service. Perform your duty as the king. Krishna, Bhishma said, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the absolute truth, the cause of all causes, the source of everything that exists, the father of all living beings. Even Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, Narada, they all worship the Lord. But none of them can understand him in full. And Krishna, out of ignorance, you were thinking that he's your relative, your friend, your servant, carrying messages for you. But realize that he's the ultimate goal of every life and the super soul in every heart. Being present in every living being's heart, Krishna is equal to everyone. He's impartial to anyone.
And yet, Krishna has so graciously come before me at the time of my death. When Krishna comes before his devotee, he releases him from all bondage. And here is Krishna standing before me, so undeserving as I am, with his beautiful lotus-like face, his eyes which are reddish, like the rising sun. At that time, Yudhisthira inquired from Bhishma about the essential principles of religion. Bhishma explained in great detail in the Shanti Parva of Mahabharata, which is hundreds of pages. Can you imagine laying at a bed of arrows speaking such eloquent philosophy? But as soon as Bhishma fixed his mind and his eyes on the beautiful lotus-like form of Krishna, he was so absorbed in the higher taste of Krishna, he was relieved of all pain and inconvenience, despite every part of his body pierced right through with arrows. He spoke on the Varnashram system and the duties of each particular person in human society according to their occupational and spiritual status. He spoke about the principles of morality, the principles of religion, how to overcome anger, how to be honest even in provoking situations, how to be loyal and faithful to our guru, to our teachers, to our seniors. He spoke all the codes of morality, ethics, by which a man or woman in any situation will live with the highest integrity. He spoke about chastity in great detail, about self-control. And he spoke about the duties of king and how Yudhisthira in particular can keep his enemy subjugated and all of his subjects completely satisfied, both emotionally, materially, and spiritually. As Bhishma was speaking, he noticed the sun entering into the northern hemisphere, which according to the sastras is a time that is very auspicious to die. Yudhisthira gazed at the beautiful form of Lord Krishna, meditated on the personality of Godhead. All of his senses became still. He withdrew like a tortoise withdraws his limbs within a shell. He withdrew all of his senses from the external world and fixed his body, his mind, his thinking, his feeling, his willing, his everything on the form of the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. There was nothing else that existed in the entire creation except Krishna for Bhishma at that time. And he spoke, "Now let me invest my thinking, feeling, and willing, which were so long engaged in different subjects and occupational duties, in the all-powerful Lord Sri Krishna. He is always self-satisfied, But sometimes, being the leader of the devotees, he enjoys transcendental pleasure by descending in the material world, although for him, only the material world is created. He remembered and offered his prayers to Krishna, who is the intimate friend of Arjuna, who in obedience to Arjuna's order drove the chariot between the two armies. And then Bhishma, he showed the world the perfection of yoga. He fixed his entire consciousness on Krishna's beautiful form. That form of Krishna, he said, whose face is like a blossomed lotus flower, whose eyes are like lotus flowers, whose complexion is most beautiful like a tamal tree, whose every limb is the treasure of the heart, and whose glittering golden garments are shimmering in the sunshine. That same Krishna who, on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, I witnessed with flowing hair that was covered by the dust raised by the hooves of the galloping horses, and whose sweat, like beautiful beads, was covering his face. That same Krishna I am meditating on at this moment, whose body was decorated with the wounds inflicted by my own arrows. Srila Prabhupada explains how Bhishma, as a warrior, is meditating on Krishna according to his particular relationship with him. Bhishma is praying that on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna and taught the entire world for all time through that dialogue. And then when the battle was fought, because of his merciful glance, every single warrior on that battlefield attained their original spiritual body in Vaikuntha. This is how Krishna is the well-wisher of everyone. He is equal to all. Srila Prabhupada explains how, because every single person on those millions and millions of people who died on either side, because Krishna glanced on them and they were able to see Krishna, they all remembered Krishna at the time of death. And the Bhagavatam explains, and Prabhupada clarifies, that most of those warriors were egotistic. Some of them were cruel, sinful, unethical. If they would have lived a long life, they would have simply suffered miserable karma in the next life and in this life as well. But Krishna was so kind. Great life is not about living long. Great life is about going back to Godhead. They were all cleansed of all their sins, of all their piety also. By Krishna's merciful glance, he gave everyone the highest salvation. Bhishma is remembering this. The love of God. And then Bhishma meditated upon Krishna, who to fulfill the promise of his devotee was willing to break his own promise. During the battle, Duryodhana insulted Bhishma. And for a Kshatriya, it was intolerable. He actually chastised Bhishma. Can you imagine the impudence of Duryodhana? He said, the reason why we have not won this war yet is because you, who is the commander-in-chief and the Kshatriya, are breaking the Kshatriya code because you have a soft place in your heart for the Pandavas. You are not destroying them. Bhishma said, all right, if you're going to say that, I have 5 arrows reserved to kill the 5 Pandavas tomorrow. Duryodhana said, let me keep those arrows safely until tomorrow. So Duryodhana took those 5 arrows. Krishna knows everything. Nobody else knew. No third person knew. It was Bhishma and Duryodhana. But there's the witness within everyone's heart. And we should be very careful. What we say, what we promise, what we do, even if there's a... If there's a confidential top secret between 2 people, you should know somebody else knows. And that somebody else is going to do something about it. Whatever you need is what's going to happen. So Krishna tells Arjuna, Duryodhana has these 5 arrows. Bhishma have already vowed to kill the 5 of you with these arrows. I cannot violate the vow of Bhishma. But if you go to Duryodhana as a guest in his house, he has to give you whatever you want. Ask him for the 5 arrows. So Arjuna went at night. After sunset, the battle would stop. And sometimes even the enemies would have parties together. This is the days of the Kshatriya. And Arjuna came to Duryodhana's residence. Duryodhana said, oh, you are my guest. It is my duty to serve you. What can I give you? Arjuna said, give me those 5 arrows. As a Kshatriya, Duryodhana already promised he had to give them to him. When Bhishma found out about that, he was ecstatically angry. Ecstatically means it wasn't like material anger. He decided he was going to get back at Krishna for this. But in a way that Krishna would be glorified for all time to come. Bhishma vowed that he, in order to keep his promise, Krishna would break his own vow. Because during the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna said, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashati, declared boldly, Arjuna, I will always protect my devotee. And Krishna also said, before the battle began, he vowed, I will not lift a single weapon, and I will not fight on either side. I will be a chariot driver, and other than that, I'm neutral. He vowed. But Bhishma vowed,
I'm going to make Krishna break his promise and he's going to pick up a weapon and fight.
Hare Krishna.
So that day, Bhishma was fighting so ferociously with Arjuna. Arjuna could not stand before him. Arjuna was utterly defeated by his grandfather, although he was trying his very best. He was practically laying there helplessly. And Bhishma was about to kill him. Arjuna had no way to survive. One moment later, he would have been dead at the hands of Bhishma. Seeing that situation, Krishna became as angry as fire. With his flowing hair covered by the dust raised by the hoods of galloping horses, he ran, lifted up the wheel of the chariot, and attacked Bhishma with eyes as red as burning copper. Bhishma saw Krishna as death personified and dropped his and started shooting Krishna's body with his arrows. Krishna was bleeding. Now one may ask, for Krishna, there's no difference between his body and his soul. How is it that he was bleeding? How is it that there was wounds and he was being pierced by the arrows of Bhishma? Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that Bhishma was a devotee who had pure love for Krishna. He was shooting these arrows as an offering of love. And Krishna, he was feeling them as offerings of love. Just like when you bathe Krishna with Abhishek, if you do it with love, it feels very nice to Krishna. Now, how many of you have seen Abhishekam ceremonies? How many of you would like thick honey poured over your head and all over your body in public? How many of you would like to be bathed in ghee? And usually by the time they pour it over Krishna, it's not warm. It's kind of thick and golden. It's just like pouring all over. And all kinds of milk and yogurt and fruit juices. Would that be pleasurable to you? Then why do we do it for Krishna? Because when it's offered with love and devotion, it feels so wonderful to Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains the arrows of Bhishma piercing Krishna's body felt like another devotee would shower flowers on Krishna. Why? Because Krishna is, his body is spiritual. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadira Dir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. His body is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. Krishna speaks in Bhagavad Gita that the soul is transcendental to material energy. The soul cannot be cut into pieces by any weapon. It cannot be moistened by water. It cannot be withered by the wind. It is transcendental. It is beyond the scope or the reach of anything material. And Krishna is the supreme soul. And Krishna's body is not different than his soul. Krishna's body is his soul, the Paramatma, the supreme, the source of Paramatma. So how could Krishna's body be pierced by weapons if he says the little tiny infinitesimal part and parcel soul cannot be pierced by weapons? He cannot be pierced by weapons.
But in the exchanges of love, Krishna was accepting Bhishma's devotion in the form of these offerings and was reciprocating by bleeding.
Hare Krishna.
Now, for many of you ladies, this is not the way you would want Krishna to reciprocate. But please understand, Bhishma was a warrior. There are five rasas or humors. Shantaras, Dasyaras, Sakyaras, Vatsalyaras, and Madhuryaras. Bhishma was in Dasyaras. He is an eternal servant of Krishna. But his particular mood of service was chivalrous. So this is how he's expressing his love for Krishna by shooting arrows in Krishna. And this is how Krishna is reciprocating with his love by being pierced by the arrows. And Bhishma is looking at this unbelievable form as Krishna is running at him with red hot eyes and a chariot wheel to kill Bhishma. This was the ultimate perfection of Bhishma's life. This was the form of God that Bhishma wanted to meditate upon at the time of death. Krishna coming at him to kill him with a chariot wheel, with his body pierced by his own arrows. Why? Because he saw it as Krishna's unlimited mercy upon him. Bhishma surrendered wholeheartedly right on the battlefield before Krishna. And the sun set just then. Krishna satisfied all the desires of Bhishma. And at the last stage of his life, he is remembering and meditating this supreme event of his life. Krishna broke his own promise and came attacking Bhishma like a lion comes to destroy an elephant. Bhishma prayed, "At the moment of death, let me meditate on my ultimate attraction, Krishna, who's standing on Arjuna's chariot with a whip for whipping horses in his right hand and the rope to control the horses in his left hand. Let this be the ultimate attraction of my life. Let my mind be fixed on Krishna, who through his smiles and his loving gestures attracted the hearts of the gopis of Brajbhumi. Those gopis who so intensely focused their entire hearts on Krishna in separation when he left them in the Rasa Leela. Herein, Bhishma on his deathbed, he understands his position as a servant, meditating on Krishna as Parthasarathi. But he's exalting the highest, purest of all devotees, the gopis of Vrindavan. In this regard, we should understand that the position of the gopis is so far beyond any material conceptions. It's the purest love. Srila Prabhupada explains how unfortunate it is for anyone to take the love of the gopis cheaply. To think that we could pretend we have the love of the gopis. The conjugal love of the spiritual world can only actually be approached, Prabhupada says, when we don't have a trace of sex desire in our own hearts.
And we should be honest about this. The great acharyas teach us the love of the gopis is our ultimate object of worship. We look up to it in the spiritual world and with folded hands reverentially hold that love on the top of our heads, praying to someday be qualified to approach it. Not just in our state, we just playfully think that we're like gopis and talk whimsically about the love of the gopis and about the intimate affairs of Krishna and the gopis. This is the most esteemed subject matter that Bhishma Dev himself is exalting, worshiping, and glorifying as being the ultimate, highest. And this is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. That love of the residents of Vrindavan, the gopis, that Bhishma Dev, in his last moments on world, is worshipping and honoring from the core of his heart. Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Prema Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gaurakleshe Namaha. Bhishma himself felt unqualified to understand the love of the gopis. But Lord Chaitanya is giving that love to everyone and anyone. No other incarnation has ever been so generous, so magnificent. How? Not through some cheap imitation, but by being the servant of the servant of the servant and following in the footsteps of the six Goswamis. Following in the footsteps of the six Goswami means understanding the qualities of their life, their humility, their self-control, their absolute obedience to their gurus, their absolute dedication to the mission, their complete detachment from any sense gratification, their utter simplicity. This is the life of the Goswamis. If we follow in their footsteps and understand their literatures under the guidance of the spiritual master who knows how to present it according to time, place, and circumstance, then by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, we will achieve Vrindavan Dham as a servant of the servant of the servant of the gopis by simply chanting the holy names. Bhishma Dev meditated on Yudhisthira's performance of the Rajasuya Yajna, in which Krishna was glorified as the greatest person on earth. Rajasuya Yajna is the most difficult of all sacrifices. You have to be an emperor, and you send horses with representatives all over the world. And every single kingdom, every single governor has to surrender to you as the king and accept his obedience under the king. And if anyone doesn't accept total subordination and obedience to Yudhisthira and be willing to pay the taxes to Yudhisthira, then there's a war. You have to conquer all opposition. You have to conquer all even not only opposition, but anyone who just even stalls from surrendering. There's a battle. And after the entire world accepts your supremacy, then you could do the Rajasuya Yajna.
Hare Krishna.
And Srila Prabhupada explains, it costs hundreds of millions of dollars to do one Rajasuya Yagya. And Prabhupada wrote this in 1963 or something. So it would cost hundreds of billions of dollars by today's standard. Massive efforts. But Yudhisthira Maharaj only performed this Rajasuya Yagya for one purpose. Because the prominent feature of that is the Agra Puja, where the most prominent, important person in the entire earth is glorified by everyone. Now, during Krishna's pastimes in this world, not everyone knew that he was God. By his own yoga maya potency for his devotees, and by his mahamaya potency for the ordinary people. But Yudhisthira wanted the whole world to make ultimate spiritual progress by glorifying Krishna as the greatest of the great. Bhishma Dev was remembering this sweet relationship between the gopis and Krishna, and then Yudhisthira Maharaj and Krishna. And then Bhishma concluded that Krishna, now I can meditate with full concentration upon that one Lord, Sri Krishna, now present before me, because now I have transcended the misconceptions of duality in regard to his presence in everyone's heart, even in the hearts of the mental speculators. He is in everyone's heart. The sun may be perceived differently, but the sun is one. Srila Prabhupada explains, everything is Krishna. Nothing exists that is not Krishna. Because all material and spiritual worlds are simply the emanations of Krishna's energy emanating from Krishna. Therefore, nothing is separate from Krishna. Nothing is different from Krishna. Everything is Krishna. Just as the sun emits unlimited rays and sunbeams and light, but it is all non-different than the sun. It's all coming from the sun. It all is the sun. So yes, everything is Krishna. Parashya Shaktirvavadaiva Shruyate. Through Krishna's multifarious energies, everything exists. Everything, every atomic particle of material creation is coming from Krishna. It's his external material energy. And everything in the spiritual world is an expansion of Krishna's body, his spiritual energy. And the Jivatma, the Tatashta Shakti, is all part and parcel of Krishna. So the monists, when they say everything is God, all is one, there is truth to that. But a more precise, and advanced understanding is given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Vaishnavacharyas, Achintya Beda Beda Tattva. This philosophy harmonizes all apparent contradictions within the scriptures. Everything is Krishna, and Krishna is everything. But still, Krishna is the source, and we are all the emanations. What is the Brahma Jyoti? For the impersonalists, it is perceived as the impersonal rays of Krishna.
For a devotee, it is the personal effulgence of Krishna. But it's the same.
And the Paramatma is Krishna within everyone's heart. And Krishna, who is situated in every single atomic particle, that is Paramatma.
So Bhishma Dev is here saying, everyone perceives the sun according to their particular perspective.
So similarly, there are many religions in the world. Some are seeing God as a very, very harsh, wrathful punisher of sins. Some are seeing God as a playful, mischievous child who steals butter.
Is it the same God?
Yes, according to our perception. Some are seeing God as Lord Narasimhadev.
Somebody else is seeing God as a little boy laying in a banyan tree, leaf sucking on his toe.
Same God. And other people, the yogis, they are approaching God as the Paramatma in their heart, and the impersonalists as the Brahmajyoti. Same God. Just revealing himself according to how we approach him.
Krishna says in Gita, as you approach me, I reveal myself accordingly.
And for materialistic people, even atheists who want to enjoy independent of God and who want to reject the very concept of God so that they could do anything they want, Krishna reveals himself accordingly. He covers himself totally so they believe their own ignorance. To the atheists, Krishna reveals himself as a God that doesn't exist.
Arivo. Krishna is revealing himself according to our particular state of consciousness. Krishna's everything. Krishna's everywhere. Krishna's everyone. There's nothing but Krishna. Krishna says in Gita, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Now a devotee sees everything in its perfect, complete state.
Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yogadadati kaman.
That there is one supreme eternal, and there are unlimited eternals who are all subordinate to that one supreme eternal. Krishna is the cause of all causes.
Krishna is the ultimate lover. Krishna is a person.
Bhishma is the supreme perfect yogi. At the time of his death, he's not meditating on a candlelight. He's not meditating on the white light pervading all existence. Forget all that. It's a disturbance. It's a distraction. He's not even meditating on the Paramatma who's sitting with four arms within his heart. He's meditating on Krishna, the person who loves his devotees. Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that yes, the impersonalists are approaching Krishna, the yogis are approaching Krishna, but in their approach to Krishna, they cannot realize or taste the sweetness of Krishna's love, which is the ultimate perfection of what the soul wants. Therefore, even those who attain the Brahmajyoti, without tasting the sweetness of Krishna's love, the soul cannot be satisfied there. It could be peaceful, but not satisfied.
And ultimately, it will fall down into this world searching for love. But Bhishma, he's meditating on Krishna as Vijayi Shaka, or Parthasarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna, a person who's his Ishtadev, who he wants to see eternally in that form in Vaikuntha, who's praising the gopis, their exalted position. They're seeing Krishna eternally in his threefold bending form as Gopinath playing his flute. That is the perfection of all perfections.
meditating on Krishna's transcendental form and his loving relationships with his devotees, Bhishma showed the supremacy of bhakti over all other paths. And in that state, he breathed his last by his own sweet will. At that time, knowing that Bhishma had merged his consciousness into the loving pastimes of Lord Krishna, everyone that was present in Kurukshetra became as silent as the birds at the end of the day. And thereafter, men and demigods sounded drums in honor, and the honest royal order commenced demonstrations of honor and respect upon Bhishma. And from the sky, the demigods showered flowers. Because Bhishma was so honored throughout the entire universe, the demigods actually left their abodes to come over the earth to offer their last respects to Bhishma and shower flowers upon him. And Bhishma at that moment, by the mercy of Lord Sri Krishna, assumed his original spiritual form in Vaikuntha, where he would for the rest of eternity engage in the loving service of Parthasarathi. Yudhisthira Maharaj performed the last rites with the blessings of Lord Krishna. Vyasadeva and the other great rishis that were there chanted mantras. Everyone present was grieving in separation from this stalwart Vaishnav devotee of the Lord. And Yudhisthira Maharaj, fully enlightened by the experience, returned to Hastinapur to assume his service as the emperor. In Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, Haridas Thakur, he pleaded with Lord Chaitanya that he had only one desire in his heart that was burning for a long time, that he not see the closing pastimes of the Lord. Before that time comes, let my body fall down at your lotus feet. Although I am untouchable and unseeable, still, you are very merciful to your devotees. Grant this one desire. With your lotus feet upon my heart and my eyes gazing at your moon-like face and my lips chanting the holy names, let my body drop before you. Lord Chaitanya honored the wish of Haridas. At Siddha Bakula, Haridas Thakur, surrounded by all the devotees loudly chanting the holy names, gazing into the beautiful form of Lord Chaitanya and chanting his names, he gave up his life. And the first thing every devotee thought of at that moment was Bhishma Dev. It was an identical departure. Bhishma was gazing at the Lord, chanting his glories, as the Lord was personally standing before him.
Srila Prabhupada explains, whether the Lord is physically, personally standing before us, or whether He's personally present by our remembrance of Him within our heart, it is identically the same experience. And Krishna has appeared within His name. His form, His opulence, His everything is within His name. And it is revealed according to the humility and the sincerity of our chanting. Therefore, the perfect death, following in the footsteps of Bhishma and Haridas Thakur, is to practice within our life, immersing, absorbing our consciousness in Krishna in a favorable way, so that Krishna will manifest Himself in our hearts and perhaps all around us as we and the devotees cry out His holy names. Srila Haridas Thakur, who manifested this glorious pastime of the passion of Bhishma just 500 years ago in Jagannath Puri, was lifted up by Lord Chaitanya, who loved his devotees so much, he danced with his body, weeping in ecstasy. When it came time for the procession, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, celebrating the love of his devotee, danced in the front of the procession, personally bathe the body of Thakur Haridas in the sea, personally dug the samadhi in the ground with his own hands, personally placed the sand over Haridas's body along with the remnants of Jagannath's Mahaprasadam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead personally circumambulated that samadhi of Haridas as an act of worship. Back in Puri, just to show the love for his devotee and his devotee's love for him, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became a beggar. He went from shop to shop begging in honor of Haridas Thakur, where you're going to hold a feast. Please give me some of your alms. And when the food was prepared, ultimately, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to serve the feast. His devotees had to interfere and stop him from begging and stop him from serving. This is the spontaneous love of the Lord for His devotee. And from the mouth of the Lord of the universe, Krishna, in the mood of Sri Radharani, who has come into this world to bestow the greatest benedictions upon all humanity, Lord Chaitanya proclaimed to all the residents of Puri and to all the world for all time to come, everybody, chant all glories to Haridas Thakur. Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai.
Lord Chaitanya said that Haridas Thakur was the crown jewel of this entire creation. But now the Lord has taken that crown jewel away from us by His inconceivable will. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains that this amazing pastime was to show the nature of a devotee's love for his Lord and the nature of the Lord's love for his devotee. Only those in the path of bhakti can understand this most intimate mystery. For those who are attached to the impersonal conception of the Lord, how can they ever fathom such a thing? Where Bhishma is meditating on Krishna, attacking him at the time of death with a wheel in his hand. Why isn't he Om Shanti? And the gopis are weeping and crying in separation from Krishna. And the Lord is praising His devotee. Why? Why Lord Chaitanya called Haridas Thakur the crest jewel of the crown jewel of the entire creation? Because of His compassion. Because He was the Namacharya. Because he was bestowing the highest mercy upon all living beings by promoting the Yuga Dharma. The chanting of the holy names. Yes. In the Premvani prayers, Srila Prabhupada always included Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur. For those living in temples, we praise Him every single day of our lives. And for us, especially, that mercy through parampara of understanding in truth who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What is real bhakti? What is Vrindavan? What is the love of the Lord for His devotees and the devotees' love for the Lord? The eternal treasure of every soul. It has all come to our life through the divine grace of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Who in the mood of Thakur Haridas, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, and the six Goswamis, spread the glories of the holy name and the philosophy of pure bhakti throughout the entire world. Have given us a true understanding of the greatness of Bhishma. And in doing so, the path of perfection. Srila Prabhupada's special opulence that he declared was that he had complete faith in the words of his spiritual master and complete faith in the power of the holy names of Radha and Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Is there any questions?
Thank you for this very enlightening class. Maharaj, in one of the translations which you read, It mentions that Bhishma Dev was meditating on the four-handed form of the Lord. So, does that mean that he was related to the Narayan form? Or?
Srila Prabhupada explains that Bhishma was a resident of Vaikuntha. He also explains that Krishna's lila is eternal. Just like the sun, it's when it sets in one place, it arises in another. So all the pastimes of Krishna, his Vrindavan lila, his Mathura lila, his Kurukshetra lila, his Dwarka lila, these are all eternal pastimes. As soon as it ends in one universe, it's displayed in another universe. And Bhishma is one of those eternal associates of Krishna, Prabhupada explains. And his particular rasa, his particular loving devotion, is in the mood of servitorship. He was promoted to Vaikuntha, where the Lord eternally resides with four arms.
The Lord as four-handed and at the same time meditating on the gopis' love for Krishna, which is the mood in Goloka Vrindavan simultaneously.
He was honoring the supremacy of the gopis' love, but he was worshipping Krishna as Partasarati. Is there any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You told that the eagerness is very much required to feel the bliss of Krishna consciousness. And that eagerness comes from sense of urgency. That urgency, I don't feel, means this is my personal life and personal case. I don't feel that urgency. I am living with in the association of devotees. I am taking prasad. I am chanting. But never I feel that there is urgency of Krishna consciousness in my life. So how to feel that urgency? Means Parikshit Maharaj, for his case, it was fixed that after 7 days he is going to die. But such type of convictions also I don't have. Although you tell in philosophy that it's a case of just goat, one is butchered and one is enjoying grass. I do read and I do tell also to others, but I personally don't have that conviction. So how to feel that urgency, Maharaj?
Someone may curse you to die. Any moment it could happen. If we just open our eyes and see the reality of this world, how could we not have that sense of urgency? It's only due to ignorance that we have our blindness. People, any little bacteria could invisibly be killing you right now. Yes? You don't know. Even the greatest, most wealthy, most powerful people get those little bacterias and in a few days they're dead. We don't know. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. Airplanes crash. Nobody's expecting it. People crash in cars and are killed or maimed for life. They never expect it. Earthquakes come without warning. Cyclones. Tornadoes, world wars. Do you know at this very moment Pakistan has nuclear bombs pointed at Pune? And there's not rational minds behind those buttons. Yes? It is a fact. Tsunami. People were just on vacation. Thailand. There were people who, all the way, they spent years saving for a trip to Thailand to enjoy on the beach. And then... They weren't saving up for many years and taking all kinds of leaves from their work to die.
It is a reality. If you hear sincerely, then just by hearing the words of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, we'll understand the urgency of this material world that we're in, every one of us. A very sincere person doesn't need all those calamities to come upon them. Just like there is a saying, experience is the best teacher. But the other half, which very few people have bothered to learn, is experience is the best teacher, and a fool learns by no other way. An intelligent person learns by hearing and recognizes that and understands the sense of urgency by hearing. Otherwise, the calamities inevitably will come upon you. It's just a matter of time. But the question is, will you be prepared when it comes? Queen Kunti prayed in many ways on our behalf that without calamities, we rarely understand the urgency. We may intellectually understand, but we don't really react to it. So in that sense, calamities, hardships, tragedies are an opportunity to surrender. This material world, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, it's no place for a lady or a gentleman. It's a dirty place. It's a place where people are corrupt. People are envious. The bottom line of material existence is envy, which is the cause of lust, which is the cause of exploitation, which is the cause of violence. It's the cause of all suffering, envy. And nobody's in this world except the Paramhamsas that is not envious. That's why we're here, because we're envy. How can you expect it to be a clean, nice place? Srila Prabhupada called the Juhu Project heaven on earth, because it's Krishna conscious. But other than that, there's no possibility of heaven on earth, because everybody's envious to different degrees. It's a dirty place. From the top level of the politicians, so much exploitation. And we're trying to be happy here. That's Maya's delusion. We can be happy here. We could make this world Vaikuntha in our own hearts, but our happiness should be in surrendering to Krishna and tasting Krishna's love and offering Krishna our love. That's where real happiness is. And that's what this world is meant to teach us. But we have to fail that sense of urgency. So yes, calamities will come upon you. It is inevitable. But we shouldn't simply be waiting for disasters, because one disaster may end your life in a second. Better we prepare ourselves with a sense of urgency, because with our intelligence we know it's true. Therefore, I'm not going to inattentively just let my mind wander. I'm going to read the Bhagavatam. I'm going to hear the Bhagavatam. I'm going to pray to the deity. I'm going to serve Guru and the Vaishnavas. And I am going to chant desperately Krishna's holy name. Why only
No illicit sex is very difficult in compared to other three rules to follow. Why? It's quite obvious. Because it's a very strong power of Maya, Maituna Agar. It's a material world. Everyone is shackled by these attractions for sex. It's what makes the world go round. Every living being in this world is a product of sex. Yes? Unless you're God Himself, everybody else, where did you come from? Where did every bird come from? Where did every insect come from? Where every flower and blade of grass and vegetable come from? Where did every fish in the sea come from? Every living being in this world is a product of sex. Yes, it's a very powerful energy that sustains material creation. So it's very powerfully influencing us. But human life is meant to rise above the consciousness of the plants and the insects and the fish and the reptiles and the animals and the birds. Human life is meant for self-realization. Tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam. And self-realization is only possible through tapasya. Therefore, we have these four rules and regulations. For a person who is addicted to drugs, it's very difficult. But somehow or other, if you get over that addiction to drugs, sex life is still there. You can give up gambling, but sex desire is still there. You could give up eating meat. For some people, that's very, very difficult. But even if you do it, and you're eating wonderful prasad, still, sex desire may still be there. Hare Krishna. So therefore, the whole Varnashram system is according to our propensity to regulate it. If you can be a brahmachari and give it up, that is ideal. But you have to be an honest brahmachari and live by the rules and regulations of a brahmachari. Otherwise, you be a grihastha. And you have sex in a proper way, which is not illicit. Krishna says, sex according to religious principles, I am that sex. By having sex with a spiritual motive according to Krishna's direction, that it transforms that energy into devotional service. I don't know who to look at because I don't know who asked this question. Obviously a reason that they didn't raise their hand. But so it's obvious why it's very difficult. But there is a way, there is a path by which we could transcend by spiritualizing this energy through devotional service. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj is here. You mentioned about how Bhishma says that every situation, especially even suffering or injustices, is basically Krishna's arrangement. And it is by inconceivable influence of time that it just comes to us. And it's Krishna's plan and we have to just let it unfold. Now, the question that comes to the mind is, how I know it is Krishna's plan. Even if it is a great difficulty, I understand that it is Krishna's plan. And how do I know that the response of mine is according to Krishna and exactly for my purification? Because even if we hear it from Guru, Sadhu and Shastra or some senior devotees, the one tendency may be to understand it in our own way or to execute it in our own understanding, thinking that this is the way I feel is the best. So how do we know that first, okay, even if we accept that it is Krishna's plan, I am allowing Krishna's plan to work it the way he wants. How do we confirm that?
Radha Gopinath Prabhu is world renowned for his Bhagavad Gita seminars as a man who could answer any question and satisfy every heart. But as a matter of humility and etiquette, he is asking this question for the benefit of all the assembled devotees. Does that answer your question? If we have a question about whether we're actually pleasing Guru and Krishna, especially there are two ways by which we can evaluate. One is to ask senior devotees to humble ourselves, whether our understanding of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, whether our understanding is correct, and whether our execution is correct. To humble ourselves before senior Vaishnavas and inquire from them is very important. And secondly, to honestly and sincerely take inventory of our own motivations. Do we have an ulterior motive? Do we have something that we want to gain from it? Will we get prestige? Will we get some profit? Will we get some position? Will we get some fringe benefits? Are we motivated in any way, shape, or form for these things? Or are we actually pursuing unconditional devotional service? One of the aspects of sincerity is we honestly question ourselves and our own understanding and execution. And to further clarify our conclusions, we consult senior Vaishnavas who we trust. And if we do all of those things, and we really believe that this is what Guru and Krishna wants, then Krishna will be pleased by your efforts. And if there is some mistake, it will be corrected, and you'll make spiritual progress through the process. Does that answer your question? If we're sincere, even if we have a slightly wrong execution, Krishna's pleased by our sincerity. As we often cite from Srila Prabhupada's purport, Krishna does not accept the thing that is offered. He accepts the purpose in which it is offered. Are we really doing it to please our Guru? And are we really understanding what pleases our Guru? Yes? Are we really not trying to hurt anybody? Are we really free of envy in our desires and in our execution? Are we really trying to do it in a spirit of service? If we are, even if we have some shortcomings or mistakes in our understanding or in our execution, Krishna will be pleased by our endeavor. And even through our mistakes, he will teach us excellent lessons by which we could come to a higher platform of bhakti. Srila Prabhupada emphasized more than anything else that we are sincere.
sincerity, no duplicity, no ulterior motives. Our purpose is humble. Our purpose is to please the Vaishnavas, to please the spiritual master, and to endeavor according to the mission of the spiritual master, in a spirit of compassion to others. If that is our motive, if that is our purpose, and we're willing to undergo difficulties for that, to remain true to that, Krishna's pleased. And he will rectify any mistakes. We will have one more question. Vrindavan Ananda Prabhu. Actually, Vrindavan Ananda and Ananda Vrindavan are both raising their hands. So I don't want to be partial. We'll have both Vrindavan Ananda and Ananda Vrindavan. And then we will have Nam Sankirtan.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hari Bol Vrindavan.
Maharaj, you said in the lecture that we always postpone by saying next year, we do not give up our nonsense attachments. We do not give up. So my question is, habits, wrong habits in terms of, in relation with action, physical action, with intelligence, with determination, we can stop it. Like not indulging in illicit sex, we can do it physically. But what about desires, thought patterns? Apart from chanting the holy name attentively, prayers, intense practice of devotional service, is there any way to even give up desires? Like stopping habits in relation with action, but habits in relation with desires, thoughts. Is there way to, any techniques to even give up desires?
We replace negative desires with Krishna conscious desires. Srila Prabhupada said the idle mind is the devil's workshop. We should not trust the uncontrolled mind. Bhagavatam says it is like trying to be a devotee is like taking a dangerous man-eating wild animal and putting it in a cage. Yes? That animal is going to be searching at any moment for 1 second inattentiveness so it can escape the cage and kill you. Yes? That's what it's like to control the mind. We have to be very attentive. And how do we execute this attentiveness? At every moment we try to keep our mind engaged in something that's Krishna conscious. Whether it's reading, or hearing lectures on tapes, or coming to lectures on Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, or doing devotional service and fixing our mind on that service, or performing our occupation with the understanding that we're going to give the fruits of our actions to Krishna. or worshiping the deity in every situation. Lord Chaitanya said, whatever you do, try to keep the name of Krishna always. We quoted the Lord yesterday. Whether you're performing your occupation, doing your housework, domestic chores, eating, sleeping, waking up, or anything else you do, try to keep your mind on the name of Krishna. Try to keep your mind in doing what Krishna wants you to do. Because if you will leave any moment of idleness, Maya will snatch your mind away. Maya will open the cage. We have to be very attentive, very vigilant. And that is the expression of our sincerity, how vigilant we are to just try to keep our mind fixed on Krishna. Through all these wonderful ways, through hearing, through chanting, through worshiping, through serving, through remembering, through carrying out the orders of Krishna, through becoming Krishna's friend or surrendering everything to Krishna, there are 9 processes. And they're all ways of just keeping our mind connected to Krishna. And gradually, by keeping our mind engaged in Krishna's service, and our mind is very, very much influenced by our senses, so we want to keep our senses also engaged in Krishna's service as much as possible, at every moment. Whatever you're doing, you can always chant the holy names when the mind goes astray. There's really no excuse for our mind to be idle. We must endeavor with sincerity and determination. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Maharaj.
Thank you. Ananda Vrindavan Prabhu.
Maharaj, you are speaking in the class about the urgency to accept Krishna consciousness very seriously. And you were also saying that although we have heard this philosophy, but unless and until that urgency doesn't come in our heart, we will not be taking Krishna consciousness seriously in our life. But I don't know, I am facing this problem very often, that even if you try to take to some extent or the other urgency of Krishna consciousness and try to implement in your life and see that your hearing, chanting, association, to some extent or the other you hang on seriously. But still, I do not understand that false ego which is there in our heart, that is not at all going in any way. So is it that urgency itself will be curing the false ego, or the false ego, there will be some other process to which this false ego will be subdued? Because unless until the false ego is not subdued, still we are fit to stay in this material world only and not eligible for going back to Godhead.
The false ego is the foundation of the entire skyscraper-like structure of our material illusion. When your false ego is gone, you're in Goloka Vrindavan. Very simple. In one sense, the desire to become one with the Lord is another type of false ego. I'm frustrated trying to be the controller when I'm not the controller, so let me be the supreme controller. Actual elimination of the false ego, Lord Chaitanya stated very simply,
Gopi Barthur, Padakamala Yora Dasa 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 Anudas. I'm not a Brahmin Kshatriya Vaishya Shudra. I'm not a Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, Sannyasa. I'm none of the category statuses of anything in this world. My only aspiration is I honor as the supreme ultimate devotees of the Lord, the gopis of Vrindavan. I simply want to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of their lotus feet. Anu. An insignificant atomic particle of a servant of the gopis. Not that I want to be a gopi. You can't become a gopi by wanting to be a gopi. But if you genuinely realize from the core of your heart that my only aspiration is to be an atomic particle of dust as the servant of the servant of the servant of the gopis, then you can become a gopi. That is freedom from false ego. The process is to always be immersed in the mood of serving. Why are we chanting Hare Krishna? Because our guru has asked us to. It's service to our guru and it pleases Krishna. Why do we put on tilak? Because it's service to Krishna. Why do we take a bath in the morning? Because it's service to Krishna. Why do we do everything we do? Because we want to serve Krishna. And how do we serve Krishna? By serving his devotees, by serving the Vaishnavas, by serving every living being. False ego will not be destroyed simply by meditation. In fact, it could, on a very subtle level, inflate your false ego. You may get mystic powers. We have seen people with immense, miraculous powers who are more proud than anybody because they could do what so many other people can't do. We can study Shastra and learn all about all the intricacies of Sankhya philosophy and all the intricacies of the spiritual world and the rasas of the world and become proud, thinking I know better than others. Therefore, whether we're studying the Shastra, whether we're meditating, whether we're chanting the holy names, whatever we do, we're always trying to do it in the spirit of service. That's our constitutional position. Jivara Swarupoi, Krishnara Nitya Das. There's no other way to overcome the ego except Trinadapi Sunichena Taror Iba Sehishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. To pray to be humble like the grass, tolerant like the tree, to offer all respect to others, to expect none in return, to want to simply be a servant in all conditions. To tolerate the tendency to be the enjoyer, the controller, and the proprietor. And to simply want to be the servant of the servant of the servant of all others. If we have that mood, Krishna will empower us to remove our false ego forever through chanting the holy name. With your permission, shall we chant the holy names? Thank you very much.